And of course, as you're sitting down, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, it's where we will be this morning. It's a great chapter in Matthew. I really enjoy it. I've taught it on many different occasions, especially the last section of this chapter, because it deals with Jesus sending the disciples in a boat across the Galilee and their experience that they had in the midst of it, and how there was fear that had gripped their hearts because of the storm that was there and Jesus coming out to meet them where they were. The section before that, we're going to start out in this section this morning, and I know we're going to complete it, and whether or not we get into the next one, I'm not sure yet, to be honest with you. In the section that we're going to look at today, it is a section that teaches faith to the disciples. It's an experience that God will give to them in order to help them to grow and to understand and to know about Jesus Christ and his abilities, in his power, in his authority, and all these things. And it is that time where there is the growing in faith in this section. But in the next section, it's the testing of that faith that they should have in the Lord. And the reason why I like this chapter is because it applies so much to us in our lives. In that God always will give us that building up of our faith before there's the testing of the faith. That's always going to happen in our lives. If you think back from when you first accepted Christ and you began to walk with him, and how God began at that time, and it's a unique time in a believer's life when we first accept Christ, in that we see the hand of God ministering to us many times in ways that just absolutely amaze us. Did with the disciples, as we're going to see here, Jesus is going to feed almost 20,000 people. That's the highest estimation of the number of people that he feeds, with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. If that's not miraculous to you, I don't know what is. But it's typical of God. It is his nature to provide for his people in that way. God had demonstrated who he was and how he loved his people Israel in the wilderness. As they had been taken out of Egypt, God fed them for 40 years with what is it? That's what he fed them with. That's what manna means. What is it? So he fed them with what is it, and then when they complained about that, he gave them quail till it was literally running out their ears. And then God provided for them their clothes, their shoes. They did not wear out for 40 years while they were in the wilderness. And this would be a sign to the people about Jesus being that prophet, the one that was spoken of by Moses, that the one that was yet to come, the Messiah. Here in this chapter, as you start out at the very beginning, it says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." The next section there that deals with that whole experience with John the Baptist and the losing of his head and his disciples coming, getting his body, and all that kind of stuff that is mentioned there is actually almost parenthetical, because really from verse 1 is where you pick up verse 12, because Jesus found out that Herod was looking for him, wanted to see him. And so Jesus' ministry is going to change from this point on, because the time has not yet come. That time when he's going to be taken and he's going to be crucified and put to death is not now. And so Jesus' ministry is going to change because Herod is now looking for him. We talked about that 2 weeks ago when we were in that section, about how there did come a time when Jesus stood before Herod there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 8 through 11. And it says that as he stood before Herod, that he answered him not a word. And I got to tell you, that's a bad place to be in when God does not answer you a word. That is a bad place to be. And we never want to find ourselves there. And I trust this morning, because you're sitting here and you have this inclination toward the Lord, that that's not the case in your life. God is always going to be willing to speak to you. That when you pursue him, when you look into his word, when you pray, that God is going to meet you. He's going to speak to you. Herod, you know, the only reason that he wasn't spoken to, because he wasn't looking for the Messiah. He was looking for the dog and pony show that he perceived that surrounded him. The miracles, the things that Jesus did. That's what he was looking for. He wasn't looking for Jesus so that he could find the hope of salvation. He was just simply wanting to see the power, the miracles, and those things. And so Herod is now looking for Jesus, basically. He's looking to meet with him. And so Jesus' ministry begins to take another turn. Here in verse 12, it tells us then, or verse 13, I'm sorry. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. Now, Lake Tiberias, or Gennesaret, whichever name that you want to call it, the Sea of Galilee, is a very small body of water. You literally can stand in Tiberias and you can look across the other side and you can actually make out dwellings, buildings that are there with the naked eye. You don't have to have a field, you know, some glasses in order to be able to see it. Now, you know, it's not like they're real big or anything. They're small, but you can make out that there are buildings that are over there. It's only 8 miles across. That's it. And so it's a very small body of water, so small that when Jesus gets in the boat and he starts taking off, and we find out later that where they're headed toward is Bethsaida. And they're going there, and when it says a deserted place, don't think of Barstow. It's nice there in this place, but it is separated from the city. So in other words, he's looking to go out. If, you know, we might use the expression, he wants to go out in the woods to get by himself. He wants to spend some time away. Well, he gets in the boat, and as he's going in the boat, the people see him. Now, the lake is small enough that, you know, going across the water is a lot slower than actually running around the lake. So as they see him going around, across, all the people, they start running around the lake, and as they're going, they're picking up people as they go. You know, where are you going? Oh man, Jesus is going to be over here. We can see that's where he's headed. So they're all just gathering up people and they're going along. And by the time Jesus gets there, there's a multitude of people that are there to meet him, because, you know, he can't get across the lake faster than what they can run. And so they began from all the cities that were around there, that they began to go out and to meet him. Last time when we were in Matthew, I made the point, and it's worthy of mentioning again, and that is this, that at this time, Jesus finds out about the death of his cousin, and also the greatest prophet that has ever lived, John the Baptist. And it says that he was inclined to get away by himself to pray. And these things happen in our lives too. We have problems that come up. There are difficulties and situations that come up in our life. And if Jesus felt it necessary to get away to spend time with the Father, how much more should we find it necessary in our life to get away with the Father, to spend time? In our busy lives, that's really very difficult, isn't it? Because we have our whole day planned out all the time. More than that, we have our whole week planned out. More than that, we have our whole month planned out. And sometimes we have our whole year planned out. And I see that busyness in my own life. It's difficult to get together with people at times because I've got so much going on. And somebody says, hey, let's get together and have dinner. Okay, let me get my calendar out, and let's figure it out. Oh yeah, you know, 4 weeks from now, we can get together. You know, and it grieves my heart sometimes because I like that spontaneity of, hey, come on, let's go do it right now. But like you and myself, we're so busy, we got so much going on that we can't just do that. The spontaneity is lost because of it. But what I also am saying as well is this, that a lot of times that time with the Lord to pray and to seek his face gets pushed out too. Oh, Lord, I can't do that right now. I've got to be here. I've got to be there. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. It shouldn't be that way in our life. There should always be that in our heart that we understand that the most important thing that we can do is pray about all things, you know. Now, believe me, God's really not that concerned about whether or not you eat bran flakes or Cheerios for breakfast. So you don't have to pray that way. But I'll guarantee you, the things that are in your life that are important, he wants us to take that time to pray to him. But a lot of times, we act, and then we pray. We do, and we ask God to bless it. We don't ask God, what should I do? We say, I'm going to do this, Lord. Would you please just make sure that I don't get myself in trouble when I do it? Would you protect me? Would you keep me? Would you bless my life? And a lot of times we do that. And I understand how that happens because we get so busy that we neglect that in our life. Hopefully, we are wise enough that if we're going to do something major, that we're seeking the Lord before we make that decision, before we follow through with that decision. That we've sought God and, Lord, is this your will? Is this what you want me to do? I would submit to you that there's two reasons why Jesus got away to pray. I believe that as a man, his heart was hurt because of the death of John the Baptist. But as the man who lived to fulfill the will of God, that he wanted to get away to seek the Lord as to what's the next step. What do I do? Where do I go from here? What is it that you're going to have me participate in? And Jesus, he lived to do the will of the Father, and he did that perfectly. And one of the characteristics that you find in Jesus' life is that he always got away to pray. Sometimes it was interrupted, like we have here this morning. What he intended to do didn't work out initially, and you know, that's the thing that we also see about Jesus' life that we need to emulate in our own lives as well. You know, the goal of every Christian is to be like Christ. You can't be perfect this side of heaven, but there's a lot of the characteristics and the attributes of Christ that can be applied into our lives. When we're talking about prayer, we can be, you know, those people of prayer. It's really important. And we neglect that in the church today horribly. That's why we announced that the House of Prayer is canceled here in the month of June. The 3rd, there's a men's retreat, and so we're canceling it because of that. But on the 9th, which we would have here typically on Saturday night, we're going to have an all-church prayer over at Calvary Chapel of Folsom, Orangevale. We're inviting all the Calvaries to come, all men and women, everybody, come. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. You know, for you guys that couldn't be there yesterday at the men's conference, I really encourage you, get a copy of the teachings and listen to it, because, man, it was powerful, and it was good, and it was about how to be a man in the culture today in which we live in. Pastor Tim Brown, who is a good friend of mine, nailed it big time about the whole problem that we have with gender identity and the world in which we live in today and how wrong it is according to the scripture. And, you know, it's so funny to me that the same people that say that, there's no, that science is what necessitates that we believe in evolution, deny the science of biology and determining as to whether or not I'm a man or a woman. So couldn't you, wouldn't you guys get a kick out if I show up next week and I declare that I'm a woman? Well, look, no, that's the thing. I'm not going to shave either, so you know what I'm going to look like, right? I'm going to be the bearded lady, so there you go. And I said it last week, you know, the thing of it is, it doesn't matter what you think, you cannot deny the XX and the XY chromosome that you carry, and it doesn't matter. That's what determines who you are. And so we're living in a very confused world right now. But I got to tell you, I'm personally planning on being at the Capitol. I had my dates mixed up, but I'm glad to be straightened out. On June the 12th, there are going to be a bunch of people standing out there at the Capitol on the steps, and they're going to be, you know, letting our senators and representatives there know that we do not approve of this bill that's going through that stops pastors from being able to help people who are gender confused and want to find a way out. Because the Bible definitely offers common sense to those that want to accept that, and they can find their way out of whether it is the homosexual lifestyle or transgenderism or whatever it may be. Pastor Tim really nailed it really well yesterday, and he talked about that. I think it's important that if you have an opportunity to voice your opinion to those who are making those kind of laws, that we should. I do believe that we should take all opportunities that God would put before us. I do believe is God-given right that is given to us in this nation. But to be honest with you, if it is not coupled with prayer, and as a matter of fact, I would say if it's not superseded by prayer, it won't have any effect. It is the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and prayer that are going to change men and women's hearts towards these things that we see that are, they're ludicrous. They are absolutely ridiculous. You know, to think the way that we are, we've gone mad. But God can change all that. You know, we look at the days in which we live in and we think about how difficult it may be to us, and part of that is because of where we've come from. I was talking to a brother yesterday about the days in which we live in. 20 years ago, I never dreamed that we'd be in this place that we are as a nation, as a people. Never even had a thought that way. Never thought that I would see the day in my lifetime where, you know, that they were trying to push God completely out of our society to the degree that they want to outlaw the preaching of the Bible. They want to outlaw, you know, the ministering to people who are having difficulties in their life with the Word of God because they are diametrically opposed to that. And I never thought I would see this day. But I also know this. In the days in which Paul lived, which Jesus is walking around at this time in the Roman Empire, and having come out of the Greek culture and now the intermingling of both the Roman and the Greek cultures together, that this is nothing new. These kind of things were going on then. That's why Paul had to tell the Corinthians that it's wrong that a man would look like a woman. Because there were guys that were looking like women. They were doing that whole thing, you know, not going through the operations and stuff because that wasn't available. But as far as the dress and all of that, man, this is not anything new. And God took 12 men, that includes the Apostle Paul, and he took the world and he took a world that was upside down and he righted it up. He made it right. And we have had this blessing of having that experience in the life in the world in which we live in. I was thinking about this morning about the privilege and the blessing that we have, that we get to do all the things that we do, gather together like this, speak openly about Christ, you know, living for Him, all those kinds. It is such a blessing. There are people in the world that don't have that blessing. That to gather like this here, if there was, even though we're kind of thin this morning, If you had this many people gathered together in one place, it could be life-threatening, because they would assume that you're talking about Jesus and the Bible, and it's illegal there, and so therefore you would be put to death. There are places in the world that that still happens. We are such a blessed people to have what God has given to us. But I've got to tell you this, that if we are not a praying people, it will slip right through our fingers. Prayer is the most valuable, the strongest, and most important weapon that we have in the arsenal that we have. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6 there, where Paul is giving us the full armor of God, when he talks about putting on all this different armor and everything else, what does he say? And above all else, pray. Pray. Because that is the weaponry that we have, is prayer. And if we believe that, then we'll exercise it. If we don't, we won't. It's that simple. And so it's important that we too are like Jesus, in that we have a prayer life, that we are always coming before the Lord looking for the direction in our life that we need, and settling the issues of our life according to what the Scripture says and not according to the culture or my opinions. And looking to God and His Word and taking that in, and then praying in such a way that we see God working in us and through us, just like He did with Jesus. If we are Christians and we're going to be, you know, like Christ, then let's take something that was valuable to Him and apply it into our own hearts and our own lives as well, that being prayer. So here Jesus is trying to get away to seek His Father, to pray, spend time with Him. This whole group of people comes around, verse 14, and it says, "And when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." Now here's where I have trouble really identifying with Jesus. You see, Jesus had a plan. He was going to get away, and He was going to go pray. He was going to seek the Father. He gets there. There's a whole bunch of people there. And you know, I don't know about you, but I know what I'd be doing. Oh my gosh, can't believe it. I was trying to get away by myself with the Lord, and look at these people. They're getting in the way. They're troubling me. God, how could you let this happen to me? I wanted to seek your face. We do that with people. We have our plans. We want to do things. And then when God interrupts it by bringing people to us to minister to, then we get angry, we complain, and we get upset because they're there, because we had a plan. Now, I mean, I can identify with this in the sense that there are times when I'm trying to get away to spend time with the Lord and everything, and it seems like when that happens, everybody and their brother wants to talk to me. I get phone calls, I get texts, I get people that come into the office, all those kind of things. And believe me, I've said, Lord, man, I need this time. I need this time with you. I need time in your word. I need all these kind of things. And the Lord has to remind me that what ministry is about people. That's what it's all about. It's about ministering to people. And now you're thinking to yourself, phew, boy, I'm glad I'm not a pastor, because my ministry isn't about people. It's all about me and me being ministered to. But that's not the case. God calls each and every one of us to be ministers one to another. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What do you see? Paul lines it out for us, that everybody in the body of Christ has gifts, differing gifts that He gives to each person for the edification of the whole body. That puts you guys in the same place with me, and that is that we have a responsibility, an obligation, and the joy of ministering one to another. That's what God has called us to. And there's always going to be those interruptions that are going to come, that we have our plans, we have our desires, we want to do this or we want to do that. And God will allow people to come, whether it's friends, relatives, or enemies, into our life to interrupt our plans so that his plan can be done. And here we see Jesus immediately, what does he do? He has compassion on them. And that's the other point, is that when, if I feel that way, then what I lack is compassion for others. And I'm very self-centered in what I'm doing, what I'm thinking. It's all about me. I have my plan. As lofty as it might be, you know, I mean, who can argue with seeking the Lord, right? Isn't that what God wants us to do? But yet, I can find myself in that lofty goal, allowing my nasty heart to get in the way. Jesus had compassion, and he healed them. We're to have compassion one for another. And sometimes it is to pray for healing for the sick. Sometimes it is in this, that ministry to their heart and their life, whatever that might be, whatever we might be able to do. And don't think that, you know, just fellowshipping with one another is not meaningful. It is. You know, having that fellowship one with another, talking, sometimes it leads into ministry. In other words, where you're sharing with one another the things of the Lord. Sometimes it's just sharing in friendship. And that's important. It's extremely important. Because there are a lot of friendships that are out there in the world that are not good. And there should be friendships that are good within the body of Christ. And that we find that we are being ministered to as we are friends one with another. And of course, the common thing that we all have is Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. For many of us here in this room, if we didn't have Jesus as that common denominator, that common thing that holds us together, we would have nothing in common with one another. We come from all kinds of different walks of life, and we're different people, different ages, everything. It would just be different. But because we have Christ, we have that common denominator, and so we gather together to worship and to praise God together, and that gives us unity. It gives us that hope of Christ within us for one another. And so we minister one to another. We have compassion upon one another. Verse 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. So the first thing that we see here in this lesson of faith for the disciples, as all this is taking place, they see what's going on. They're watching Jesus as he's healing the sick, and I'm sure they're really excited about all that. But now it's starting to get late, and there's a sizable number of people that are there. We know by this account that there's 5,000 men, which in that day, and it says besides women and children. And that's because they didn't count women and children. And I know that seems kind of sexist and chauvinist and all that kind of stuff. But here, what is what it comes down to? They counted the men because when it came time for war, you want to know how many guys you got. I don't know that women really wanted to handle swords and shields and bows and all that kind of stuff. That really wasn't their thing during that day. And so fighting was all about men. And so they numbered the men. How many men do you have? And then the women and children are kind of add-ons. So like I said, you know, they estimate somewhere between 15 and 20,000 people that are there that Jesus is ministering to. And you can imagine as all these people are looking to Jesus and you're with him, so that means they're looking to you too. And the guys go, hey, you know what? It's getting kind of late. It's getting close to supper time. I think maybe we better send them off. Let them go get some food. Where they were was a deserted place, but evidently it was close enough to Bethsaida that they could travel there to go get food for the night. And so the disciples, they see this as an obstacle. Their solution was very practical, and that is send them away. Just go ahead and let them go fend for themselves. It's a very practical solution. At least it was to them, and it would be to us, I think. And many times when it comes to different scenarios that come up in our own life, we are that same way, in that we're looking for that practical solution. How are we going to work this out? What am I going to do? How am I going to make this happen? I'm like that. So I'll point to myself as an example. That anytime I see a situation that's going on, the first thing I do is I begin to assess it. And I think to myself, what's the best way to take care of this? And most of the time, that includes the easiest. I'm always looking for the easy way out on things. And so I examine it and I say, okay, we can do this. And I've had to train myself by the power of God and His Holy Spirit in me. Not that there's something within me that's able to do this, because I wouldn't. Is that especially when it comes to the things of the church, that I have to stop and I have to think about it. And I may see a practical way to do things, but then I have to say, as I'm in, you know, a lot of times you guys will say something to me and you think that I am just like, what, are you not listening? I see those, you know, eyes are just glazed over and you look like you're in the middle of nowhere somewhere. No, I'm thinking and I'm praying. Lord, how do I answer this? How do I do this? How do we take care of this? And I'm looking for the Lord to give me something quick, and most of the time He does. And those things always turn out good. But when I don't hear the Lord and I make a decision, that's when they usually turn out bad. But that's where these guys are. Let's do something practical. Let's take this obstacle and just remove it. But Jesus has an answer for them. In verse 16, He says, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, I can only imagine what this would have been like standing there. And you know that you don't have enough food to feed 20,000 people. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. You see, here's part of the lesson for the disciples. That as they're there, and there, it looks like there's an insurmountable obstacle that they're going to have to deal with. And Jesus tells them, you feed them. Well, later on, after Jesus ascends to heaven, that's exactly what they're going to do with people. They're going to feed them the Word of God. And there are going to be so many obstacles to that in their life. It's going to seem insurmountable. It's going to seem impossible. As a matter of fact, there are many times that it was life-threatening. And there's no doubt in my mind at all that the lessons that Jesus taught them when He was walking with them are the things that paid off with great dividends later on in their life. That as they trusted God to do the impossible through them. You see, God calls us today to that same kind of thing. And like I said, for the disciples, this is a lesson in faith. As Jesus is going to tell them that they need to feed this humongous crowd, they're thinking, I can't possibly do that. And in a moment, Jesus is going to show them, yes, you can, through Him. And it was a lesson that was important, an extremely important lesson for the disciples, because this is not the last time that they're going to find themselves in this same kind of a situation. When I was young in the Lord, I mean a babe in the Lord, we just got saved, I can look back and I can see so many things that were impossible obstacles in my life. We had an old Datsun that we used to get around in, and we were going to church and it was like 45 minutes each way. And I mean, you know, it was like on its last leg when I got it, and we're driving it back and forth. Long story short, one night on the way home from church, it dies like two blocks from my house. We didn't have any money, didn't know what we were going to do. So in desperation, you know what we did? We prayed. And then, out of nowhere, we have some friends. They're still friends of ours, too. I know you find it hard to believe. This is 40-something years ago. They're still my friend. You guys have trouble week after week, so, you know. They gave us a car. They just gave us a car so that we would have transportation. I had a dog that we loved dearly. Great dog. One of the best dogs we ever had. And he got sick. And I mean, he was bad sick. Bad enough that as he lay there on the porch, just hurting like crazy, I laid my hands on the dog and I said, Lord, you need to do one thing or the other. You either need to kill him or you need to heal him, because we don't have the money to take him to a vet. And what do you think happened? He healed him. A dog. You know, I know we have a lot of dog lovers, so I don't want to insult you or make you angry. But your dogs don't have souls. And they're not going to live forever. So they're not near as important as human beings. But the dog was important enough to God with us that he wanted to bless us by healing him. And you know what? I learned from those things, for praying and trusting God and looking to him and going, Lord, what are we going to do? We don't have anything else but you. And God says, great, that's where you need to be, because I'm faithful. And I'm going to take care of your needs. You know what my problem has been? You see, I've become a really self-sufficient. I take care of myself pretty good. There's a lot less prayer for my dogs and for a car and all that kind of stuff. But when there are things that come up in my life that are insurmountable, that are impossible, I reflect back on those lessons in faith that I learned years and years and years ago. To trust God, to know God, that he loves me more than I can even imagine. I can't grasp how much God loves me, no matter how you put it. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I know that and I understand that. But I don't really understand the depth of that, because he was God and he became a man so that he could die for me. I can't relate to that. I can relate to the fact that he was a man. But that's it. I can't relate to the fact that he was God and he stooped so stinking low from God to be a man. Whew. That's way under it all, right? That love is deep, deep. I have a general idea of that and an understanding that is enough that it blesses my heart and my life. As I contemplate that, as I apply that into my life, but the depth of that, man, it's far, far reaching, more so than I can really totally understand this side of heaven. That's one of the things I'm looking forward to when I get there. I'm going to know, I'm going to understand this with clarity and the depth of God's love, you know, towards me. Now, even though I experience it and I enjoy it and I comprehend it to that level, that is enough to where I know that I have eternal life. God wants us to go far and deep with him. He wants it to be that we would trust him. And as we see God working in our lives and we exercise faith, that what happens is that God ministers to us again to trust him, just as the disciples will hear right now. So they had the obstacle. They had their solution. But Jesus said to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. There is the opportunity for God to bless them in this lesson of faith. I think of others in the Bible who were men of faith. I think of Gideon, how he was called by the Lord to battle against the Midianites. And, you know, one of the first things he did is that he tore down the altar of Baal. And because of that, all the people, the Israelites, got angry with him. And so he started off on the wrong foot. If you're going to go fight the Midianites, you want your buddies with you. So what does he do? The first thing he does is he destroys the prophets, or the altar of Baal. The people get all upset with him, but God works all that out. He ends up getting about 32,000 men to come and fight with him. So here's the good thing about Gideon. He's such a great man of faith. Let me back up just a moment. Because as God is telling him, this is what I want you to go do, he meets, the angel of the Lord meets with him under the terebinth tree. And it says that he understands this is the angel of the Lord. This is the guy. And he goes and he gets a bull and he gets some bread and he gets some soup and he brings it and he makes an offering to the Lord. And it says that the angel of the Lord took his staff and he touched the offering that was on the rock with the bread and everything. and that it was totally consumed. The fire come up out of the rock and consumed it. Now, I don't know about you, that'd be enough to convince me that God's doing something here. So when Gideon gets ready to amass his army, he tells the Lord, he said, man, I had such a great experience with you. I can trust you. I know that because I've seen your power and authority, so I'm good. No, he doesn't. He says, you know, I'm just not sure about this. If you really want to use me to deliver Israel from the Midianites, then what I need you to do is that I'm going to put down a fleece on the threshing floor. And in the morning, I want the fleece to have dew on it and the ground not to have dew. So what does the Lord do? In his grace and his mercy, he puts dew on the fleece. Next day, or that after that day, he says, you know what? Don't get impatient with me. If that's really you, let's do it the other way around now. Have dew on the ground and none on the fleece, because I'm such a great man of faith. That's not bad enough. Lord answers that. Yep, okay, you're the man. He amasses 32,000 people. The Lord says, guess what, Gideon? That's too many. We're going to have to narrow it down. He says, so I want you to tell all those people that they're there and they don't want to be, let them go. And those that remain, whoever takes water and picks it up like this and they lap it from their hand, they're going to be the ones that you're going to use in battle. Man, there's tons of sermons been preached on that one. I'm not going to go there. Here's the deal. It doesn't matter. God used it to separate out 300 men. And they were going up against unsurmountable odds. God used them in order to be able to deliver from the hand of the Midianites. A man of faith. He was a man of faith, but he struggled with his faith. And that's why I like Gideon, because I think we're like that sometimes, aren't we? Lord, I know that's you, but could you do this? Can you show me again? Can you do this? So that I know that I know. And God, in his grace and his mercy, he does that for us as well, just like he did with Gideon. I don't recommend that your relationship with God is based upon fleeces and putting things out like that to the Lord, because it is not sure. What is sure is God's word. And so when you have important decisions to make, ask God to give you a part of his scripture so that you know that it's he that is speaking and you know you're making the right decision. The other one that I enjoy so much is David, the shepherd boy. The David who goes out up against a 9-foot giant with a sling and 5 stones. And he destroys him. And you see the evidence in David's life of that kind of faith throughout the remainder of his life that we know of. Even to the point when he fell with Bathsheba and it was all brought out. You read the Psalms. Read Psalm 51, where David talks about that. There was still faith in God. It was faith that God was merciful, that he was kind, and that he would forgive him. He knew the forgiveness of God. Now, this is after, he'd been confronted, and Nathan had told him, guess what, David, you're not going to die, which was the right thing that should have happened according to the law. He said, but what's going to happen? He says that peace is never going to depart from your house. And it didn't. And his boys were a mess. And it was all goofed up. But still, David's faith in the Lord never waned, even through all his circumstances. And that's why there are two that I really admire and appreciate their faith. There are many, many others that we could look at. Samuel's one of my favorites as well. And you know, you start going down through the list of the prophets, you find so many of them. Some of the kings of Judah, you know, they were men of faith. Hezekiah was a man of faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So first of all, you got to believe that there is a God and that he is all-powerful, that he's omniscient, that he is all-loving, he's merciful, he's kind, and he wants to answer your prayers. And so you come to him in faith, believing that he is, and also this, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we seek the Lord, you know, Jesus tells us, you know, if you're going to pray, when you pray to the Father, understand that you can expect an answer, because as a father, if your son asks you for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. You know, you're going to give him good things as an earthly father. How much more is God going to give you the Holy Spirit? How much more is he going to give you the things that you have need of? I think it's important that we understand that sometimes that includes wants and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's just needs. And we have to understand that. But if we diligently seek him, we can expect an answer from him. And they said to him, verse 17, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. So here's the resources. Not very much, but with the Lord, it's enough. And this is where you and I come in, because when we come to the Lord and we're thinking about how we're going to serve the Lord and what we're going to do, we may think of ourselves as being those that don't have very much to offer God. But yet, anything that we have, if we give it to the Lord, then he will multiply it just like he does the loaves and the fishes here. There is nobody that is not in the same boat. We're all in that same boat. If you ever thought that at one point in my life I ever entertained the idea that I really had something to offer the Lord when it came to being a pastor, you would be mistaken. I've never fooled myself into thinking that I'm God's gift to the body of Christ. Isn't he lucky that he got me? Never. As a matter of fact, I've always viewed myself and my inadequacies to it all. And the only thing that made it possible is God and his Holy Spirit within me and the work that he does from 5 loaves and 2 fish. He says to them, bring them here to me. You see, as we come to the Lord, as we depend upon him, then we can count on the fact that he's going to be able to accomplish all that he wants to in our life. You see, they had the obstacle, then they had the resources, and then here's the ability, Jesus Christ, bringing everything to him, all of our life. In John 15:5, it says, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me, and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. In case you didn't know what the word nothing means, it means no thing. Just so you know. We can do nothing outside of Christ. And so we must depend upon him. We must come to him. We must stay connected to Christ to see the fruit that he wants to bring out in our lives. We may see ourselves as being inadequate. We may see ourselves as the resources of not plenty, but few. But yet in the hands of God, it can be much, much. Just like we see here, verse 19. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. So Jesus says, tell them all to sit down. He says, then I want you guys to distribute this food out to them. The source of the food is Jesus Christ. He works with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, but it's adequate to feed not only 20,000 people, but what does it say here to us? And this is important. It's an important point that you don't want to miss in this passage, and that is this, that there was such an overabundance that there were enough for 12 baskets of fragments. How many disciples were there? 12. The baskets play an important part. When you look over in Mark's gospel, you see the significance of that, because he gives an account of the same thing that we'll see next week. I'm out of time. Aren't you guys glad? Next week, we'll see how Jesus puts them in a boat and he sends them over to the other side. And in the midst of it, there's a great storm. And they freak out. And they're all concerned. And then Jesus comes walking across the water. They have this wonderful experience. I don't want to give it all away, otherwise I won't teach next Sunday. So, here's the deal, though. When they mess up, they fail the test. Remember, there was the faith-building exercise they'd just gone through. Then the test of that faith is put into place. They fail. And what Mark says is that, guess what? They forgot about the baskets. The baskets were in the boat with them. They forgot about the baskets. They forgot about the faith-building exercise that Jesus had just taken them through. They messed up on that. Jesus even, you know, exhorts them. He says, oh, you of little faith. We'll see, like I said, we'll see it later. But it's important that we understand that this faith-building lesson that Jesus took them through was followed by the faith, exercising of their faith. And that's what God does in our life, your life and my life. He'll take us through that faith-building exercise. I find there's a lot less faith-building exercises in my life now at the age that I'm at and the time that I've walked with Christ, and there's a whole lot more of the faith-testing exercises that I go through in my life. And I have to make a choice. Am I going to remember the baskets? Am I going to remember what Christ has already done in my life and that I'm going to hold on to that as something that anchors my faith? You know, there's two things that anchor our faith. First of all, it is the Word of God. Secondly, it is that as God works out the Word of God in our life by faith and we see these things happen and it builds the trust and the knowledge of God in our lives. And if we hold on to those, that no matter how bad the trial is, how difficult it is, if we look back and how faithful God has been and the goodness that He has towards us and how He loves us and He cares for us, then we can successfully negotiate the trials of our faith. Because they will come. If they aren't right now, I'll guarantee you, it will at some point in time. And if you've already experienced the trials of your faith, and I'm sure you have, you can count on there will be more. Because in each one of those exercises, it is designed that we would be more like Christ, that we would trust Him, and that we would trust the God who has given Him to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You for the day that You have given to us, and especially, Lord, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And I pray for each one of us here this morning, Lord, as we are trusting You and we're looking to You to minister to our hearts and our lives. I pray, God, that You would do so. This morning, Lord, if there's someone here who is hurting, that is going through difficult times in their lives, I pray, remind them, Lord, of Your faithfulness. And that You love them, that You care for them, Lord, and even as difficult as it may be, that You will sustain them, that they will not be destroyed. That Your love for them is incredible, more than we could really understand and know, but know that we can trust that it is. Lord, bless them, I pray. Lord, bless us as maybe we're not going through those times right now, but that we would be filled with a heart of gratitude for what You have done in our lives and the many blessings that You give to us, Lord. We are such a blessed people. Thank You for Your ministry to us today. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we go this morning, I pray that You would continue to minister to our hearts. Thank You, Lord, for Your word and for Your love. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand, please?